Good morning. It is great to be here. It's great to see so many faces this morning and so many of us. And Pastor David, you are right. It's weird right now because with the certain taped off pews and things, everybody's sitting in a different spot. Kind of makes you think, am I standing in the right spot? This is weird. But it's good to see everybody. Good to see everybody. Good to see old friends back in the neighborhood too. So it's glad everybody is here. So our current series, No Matter What, I Will. And those words, No Matter What, they remind me of a story. And there are these two longtime golfing buddies. And we're going to call them Pastor David and Elder Mike. Since they're in the front row, we're going to use them. So Pastor David and Elder Mike are out there on the golf course. And right before they start, they decide they're going to play the ball no matter where it lies. So no matter where it lands after they hit it, that's where they're going to play it from. So for Pastor David, that means a lot of time in the pond. But we're going to hit it from wherever it lands, right? So they're doing good. It's going great. They get to hole 14, and one of them slices their drive, and it ends up on the cart path. And we're going to call that person Pastor David. And Elder Mike hits one right down center of the fairway. Nice, beautiful shot. So they drive the cart up a little bit, and they get out of the cart, and Elder Mike heads up to his ball, and Pastor David goes over to his. And since Elder Mike's went far, it's Pastor David's shot, and he looks back, and Pastor David's getting ready to move the ball. Elder Mike's like, whoa, wait, we agreed no matter what. But Pastor David says, the rules, I can move the ball, I get it. And Elder Mike, no matter what. Pastor David shakes his head, fine. He walks back over to cart, grabs his club because he hadn't decided what to use yet. He lines it up, decides to take a few practice swings. Takes a few swings, sparks are flying. He's hitting the club on the cart path, and it's just tearing up the head of the club and everything. And he keeps until he feels like he's got it right. He lines up a shot. Man, most sparks fly of all time. Hits it hard. But his ball, right at the cup, inches from the hole. Lands inches from the hole. What a shot by Pastor David. Yeah. Elder Mike's like, woo! Yeah, he looks at Pastor, you prayed hard, man. That was a great shot. What club did you end up using? And he looks at him and says, you're 7-iron. Now, that story really has nothing to do with the sermon series. I just felt like saying it this morning and getting everybody laughing to join the day. But I want to remind you, throughout this series, when David and I use the term no matter what, we are emphasizing that something is always true. Or that we as Christians, there's something that we must do. We are saying as Christians, some things are just non-negotiable. Example, i.e., no matter what, I will hope, last week's sermon. And no matter how bad life is, how hard life is, I will hope. Remember Pastor David's takeaway from last week. When hope is gone, hope on. When hope is gone, hope on. So this week, the second sermon in the series is, no matter what, I will love. I will love. Now I got to ask you a question. And you got to be honest, all right? Have any of you ever struggled with loving someone like Christ loves them? Loving someone like Christ loves them. Anybody? Well, there's a few honest people here. Okay, all right. For those of you at home or watching on a virtual campus, there were a few raised hands. I'm thinking there were probably more that were just scared to do so. But sometimes we struggle with that. We struggle with maybe a coworker who's just gotten on our last nerve, or maybe there's a family member who's just pushed all your buttons and you've just had enough. Or maybe you've gotten so sick of a friend on social media who is so over the top with their opinions that you just can't read one more of their posts. And you either blow up in a comment to them, blow up, or you just unfriend them. Let me give you an example from my own life. As a parent, I've had a few moments, just a few, Okay, there's been more than a few. But there's been a few moments where I've struggled with letting Christ's love shine to my kids. And there have been moments more recently where Noah has accidentally spilled something. I mean, Noah's just got one speed, and it's go, go, go. And we love him for it, but sometimes it gets going, and he accidentally spills something. And my first instinct during some of those times has been to immediately try to point out where he went wrong and teach him how to do it better and pay more attention the next time so it doesn't happen again. But as a Christian father, my first instinct should have been to love on him and let him know it was okay. But I just want to teach him. I don't want him to spill again. But he needed me as a dad at that moment to say, it's okay. It's okay. We'll get through it. And with through my love, then I'll have an opportunity to teach and train him up instead of going right to the training, right to the teaching. So if we're all being honest right now, I bet at some point we've all been there. We've all had a moment or two where God's love just didn't take precedence in our lives. We let the love of self supplant God's love inside of us. To help us navigate those times and to help God's love shine bright inside us, we're going to take a look at Christ's own words about love. So to do that, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. In just a minute, we'll be reading from that scripture. So just open your Bibles to that, Matthew 22, 36 through 40, or get it scrolled up on your phones. Or don't worry if you don't have any of those ways. It'll be up on the big screens above us there. But before we get there, I want to capture this moment we're about to read from in the scriptures. I want you to take a picture in your mind of what this was like. First, this all happened after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. He's already raised Lazarus from the dead. The word's getting out about him. He's entered Jerusalem on a colt with palm leaves being laid down in front of him. And then, of course, he's also, at this point, he's already cleared the temple again of money changers and of people who were selling animals for sacrifices. He's already cleared them out of the temple. And it's another day past that, and he's back at the same temple again, this time to teach. And at this particular moment in time, the scriptures just above this, Jesus had already silenced the Sadducees, made them quiet. They didn't know what to say. He had silenced them up over talking about the resurrection of the dead and them not knowing the scriptures. So the Pharisees, who have heard about what Jesus just did to the Sadducees, and they want to question Jesus again in an attempt to trip him up. Folks, the Pharisees at this point, they are desperate. They have to shut Jesus down and his ministry down. They have to make him look foolish. In fact, in the Message version of these scriptures, where it talks about them getting ready to ask Jesus a question, it says they gather their forces in an assault, as for an assault. I mean, these guys are getting ready. They're loaded for bear. They're going after Jesus, guns a-blazing. They want to catch him in a mistake. So, after talking, their strategy was to send a religious expert, an expert of the religious law, to ask a question. And he's sure this question is going to trip Jesus up. And then the Pharisees will be able to call him out as a false teacher and discredit him right there. So in verse 36, we read, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Jesus answers the religious expert with a very frank reply. He says, first, love God, and second, love your neighbor. That's it. Everything is now based off of these two commandments. There are no other commandments greater than these two. No further explanation needed. If we were in a town hall meeting, as we ramp up for the lectures, we'll see more of these, but as in a town hall meeting, Jesus would have a mic right now. He'd have said it, had a mic drop moment. He'd have walked away and said, "Here endeth the lesson." Just these two commandments, they sum up it all now. So look at the first one. The first one he talks about right there in verse 37. And when you look at that verse, know that Jesus is talking about the old law. And in particular, we could go to the Old Testament and see this commandment in Deuteronomy 6:5. The Jewish people make this verse, or not make, but have made part of this verse as part of their central prayer, which they call the Shema. And the religious law expert, when Jesus talks about love the Lord your God, would have known Jesus knew what he was talking about. That he understood the law because he went back to the old, we call old scriptures. They just knew it as the old law. So the expert knew Jesus was talking about. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then Mark 12, if you go look at it, adds all your strength. In other words, love God with everything you got. With everything you got, love God. Now, I want you to first notice that in Jesus' answers here, the words he starts with are the same two strong words God used in the original law, in the original scripture. He starts with the words, you must. Folks, this is a command from Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And it's an absolute requirement for a Christian. There's not any wiggle room. When God said this originally, he meant what he said and said what he meant. This is not up for debate. This is not a non-negotiable. These two words, you must, do not allow for any loopholes. You can try, but they don't. You must. You must love the God. You must love your neighbor. You must. He starts with it. And then secondly, we need to understand here, and the woes watching online need to understand, that Jesus is not talking about the kind of love here that's like a simple attraction or desire or some type of affectionate feeling towards someone like the world usually defines love. That's not what God's talking about here. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, come on, I'm going to be honest. When I kissed my beautiful wife for the first time, I had that kind of worldly love they were talking about it. Woo! Man, I can still remember that. Woo! Love you, baby. But that's not the type of love Jesus was referencing here. He is talking about agape love. And agape love, that's the highest form of love. It's the purest form in all the world. And often, especially in the world, it's the rarest form of love. It's a love that is self-giving. It's charitable. Agape is loving kindness, merciful action that is both generous and continuous. It's always going. This type of love implies not a feeling or a desire. And it's not necessarily born out of an emotion. But it is a conscious decision. It's a decision someone has made that will be completely committed to someone or something. So in this case, we're completely committed to God and our neighbor. Bob Goff, who is one of my favorite authors, wrote, God's idea isn't that we would just give and receive love, but that we could actually become love. It's great to give and receive love, but he wants us to be love in everything we do, and every fiber of our being. That's what agape love is. A choice to love in a way that requires you to be faithful, to be committed, and to sacrifice without expecting anything in return. You get nothing back. If you've ever struggled to remember what agape love looks like, look, folks, go to the Word. Go to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 8. Many of you know it already or have read it before. Look at that list. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't get easily angered. It keeps no record of our wrongs. It does not delight in evil. Rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Folks, this kind of love never fails. Never fails. This is the type of love God has for us. It's a love that if we accept His Son, accept His love, and we can never, it will never, rather, be taken from us. It can never be taken from us. If you doubt it, look at Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul says here, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. That is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And I tell you, I don't know about you, but this verse blows my mind. And it blows the mind for a lot of people. It's hard for many people to comprehend God's love. God's love that is freely given and equally given to all. Anybody who wants to receive it can receive it. God's love is there. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Anybody ever felt like, "God, how can you love me right now?" Or, "God, you can't be very happy with me right now. Are you sure?" He still loves you. You can mess up, and He still loves you. And for those of you who may not know Christ, this is the greatest thing. It doesn't matter what you've done, what you will done, or what you're doing in the presence. God loves you. And there is nothing you have done that His love can't overcome. It is simply amazing. That is what agape love is. And that's what kind of love we are to strive for. Now, folks, we're human. Like I talked about with Nolan and other times with Tiana, we make mistakes. We don't always hit it on the mark. We sometimes let emotions get the best of us, or a situation gets the best of us. The good thing is, if we just keep striving to be this kind of love, to be this kind of love to everyone, to let God's love shine through us, we will still be on track. And we will keep getting closer and closer every day to being what God has called us to be, love. Now, there are five key ways that a Christian loves God. And there are numerous other ones. We could name them. We could list them forever. But there are five key ways I wanted to just make sure to hit real briefly here this morning on ways that a Christian shows love to God and shows that he loves God. One, you trust in God and Jesus. Pretty simple. You have to put your trust in God and Jesus. Two, put God above all else. Put God above all else. And that's not easy. When the pandemic's hitting, work has got pressures and stress on you, a relationship's not going the way you want it to, the world seems to be in chaos. It's not easy. It's not easy to always put God above everything else going on in your life. But if you do, it makes that agape love so much easier to give. Number three, we got to be humble before God. We got to be humble before God. Number four, we got to dedicate time for God. Dedicate your time. Find your time. Make your time. Put it in your schedule if you have to. If you're that type of person, just make that time for God. And number five, know and obey God's commandments. Know and obey God's commandments. John 14:15 does say, "If you love me, obey my commandments." And these aren't in any particular order, but the reason I put this last is because it heads right into the second commandment. It covers that second commandment Jesus just talked about in the Matthew scripture. Verse 39 says, "A second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Equally important. He's telling us here that that one runs congruent to the first. It goes alongside with the first commandment. They go hand in hand. You can't truly love God without loving your neighbor. It is equally important. It's not secondary or of lesser importance. If you're going to love God, you got to love your neighbors. Now, understand that Jesus could have just stopped after the first one and say, love the Lord your God. He could have just stopped it there. It would have satisfied the religious experts' question, because he would have gone back to the old scriptures, the old law, and he would have been good with it. They couldn't have said anything about it. Couldn't have had any doubts about Jesus' knowledge of the law. But instead, Christ goes on, and he elevates love for your neighbor to equal importance of love of God. To love God. Now, at this point, when I'm teaching students about these scriptures, I'll usually get a response from a student or two that says, Pastor Jeff, we get it. We understand love. We get the agape. It's a different type of love. We get all that. But they will often give me a follow-up question, though. But Pastor Jeff, who is my neighbor? Who is it my neighbor? Is it just the man or woman that lives next to me at mom and dad's house? Of course not. There's more to it than that. The word neighbor in this verse comes from the Greek word plesion, which means those nearby. In other words, Christ was telling us anyone we come across in our daily life is our neighbor. It doesn't matter their nationality, what religion they are, what gender they are, etc. They're our neighbor. It doesn't matter. If you run across them, they're your neighbor. So this includes family, friends, co-workers, the rude individual at the store. And then, today it's even greater, the amount of neighbors we have, because of technology. Technology has expanded our neighbors to us because we touch and interact with so many people via social media today. So if you're on social media, you've got a lot of neighbors. You've got a lot of neighbors. The really neat thing is the Bible also gets more specific and tells us loving our neighbors includes a couple other areas. Specifically, it says it includes our fellow believers. Our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. Look at 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love God that we can see, or if we don't love people, we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? All he has given us this command. He's given us all this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. We got to love each other. If we're not a church that loves each other, we're lying about our love for God. It's very clear in this scripture. We've got to love on each other. And I'm grateful to be a part of this church, and I have seen so many different ways you guys have loved on each other. And it is incredible. But I'm willing to bet there's someone in this room or someone online that's had an issue recently with someone in our church, a brother or sister in our church. And that's because we're human. We've all had them. You can all think back to moments maybe where you didn't feel like you loved your brother or sister too much. We've got to overcome that. You've got to get past it. You've got to show agape love to your brother. It's clear that's what God wants us to do. It's clear because God loves us in spite of ourselves. God loves us. Secondly, we've got to love our enemies. We've got to love our enemies. Look at Matthew 5, 43 and 44. You have heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Now, when I think about loving enemies, one of the people that comes to mind for me is Corrie Ten Boom. Her family had all died in the Nazi concentration camps. Their crime? Hiding Jews in their home. That was their crime. Corrie, though, somehow survived. The war had ended. The camps had been liberated. And Corrie now was speaking in various churches, sharing about God's love and faithfulness, even in the midst of that horror. She writes in her best-selling book, The Hiding Place, it was a church service in Munich, and I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers. And I hadn't seen him since that time. And suddenly it was all there. I could remember the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pained face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. He was grateful for my message. He said, "Fraulein," he said, "to think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled up through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I silently prayed, "Forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile, she said. I struggled to raise my hand, but I still couldn't. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, "I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that it almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness anymore, but it's on the goodness that the world's healing hinges on. It's on God's goodness that the world's healing hinges on. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. God is our source of love, and when his supply never runs low. When you have trouble loving someone, whether friend or enemy, ask God for love that you need, and he will surely supply it. For it is by his very essence and will. Is that not powerful? That's what agape love looks like. And that's what love for your enemies has to look like. And this one is a tough one for me personally. I struggle with this one most. And sometimes I go, why, God, do you have to include this one? You say I have to love this person. All I want to do is smack them silly. Oh, somebody laughs. So some of you know what I'm talking about. And so when I ask that question, he gives me a very simple and quick answer. And for your parents out there, it's not no, because I said so. That's not what he answers. His answer is John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He says, "Jeff, this is how I love the world. I gave my one and only son so that everyone, every single person who chooses to believe in him, they don't perish, but they have eternal life." First thing I say is, really, God, you got to be so personal about it? You see, God loves this world with every single inhabitant that is in it. He loves the law-abiding. He loves the criminals. He loves the atheist, the agnostic, the Muslim, the Satanist, the angry, the hurt, the rich, the poor, the liberals, the conservatives, the highly opinionated. And the list could go on. You name them, God loves them. In John 4, we learn that love comes from God. And God is love. And that love is for everyone. If we love everyone we come across, everyone that we know, we also know that God loves them too. And if we don't love them, then we truly don't know him. If you love God, you got to love your neighbors, every single one of them. Every single one of them. And it's okay to struggle. It's okay, like Corey said in her book, you may have to say a prayer to God to give you his love at that moment, because you just can't overcome your humanness. You just can't overcome your hurt. Let his love work through you. because His love is greater. The final thing we take notice of this passage in Matthew is that Jesus, in those few verses, has now shrunk down all the commandments of the law, into two. Remember what verse 40 said. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So, Pastor Jeff, does this mean we don't have to follow or live by the other 613 commandments in the Old Testament? As John Panette would say, nay, nay. Oh, no, that's not what this says. Before we talk about what it says, I just want to remind you of a verse. In Romans 13:10, it says, love does no wrong to others. So love fulfills the requirements of God's law. So going back to all the old laws and what we're supposed to follow and this long list that God or that Jesus has now taken down to two. Let me ask you a question. Should we gossip? No, we shouldn't gossip. And why? Because it's going to hurt someone. And this scripture in Romans tells us if it's going to hurt them or do wrong to them, we're not loving. It's not love. Love does no wrong. So we can't gossip. Let's see another one from the old laws. Big one. Should we lie? No. Is it because God dislikes lying? Well, yes, He does dislike lying. But we shouldn't lie. And the real reason is because it's going to hurt somebody. Someone is going to get hurt from the lie. And if we're hurting someone, we're not loving them. Go through all the old laws, look at them, and you will see in some way they're going to hurt someone else if you break one of the old laws. But we can't break them. We can't hurt someone and love them. That's not how God's love works. His love does no wrong. So if you follow those two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, you're not going to break any of the other 600 plus laws. You're just not going to do it. That is why we're able to really focus on those two commandments. And if we do those two, everything else falls into place. It really, truly does. Now again, remember, we're humans, we're not Jesus, so we're not perfect, and you're going to mess up. It's okay. God can and will forgive you. And you can move past it and do better the next time. Work on that the next time. Improve how you handle that similar situation the next time. That's the beauty of it. God loves us too. And He forgives us through our mistakes. Everything truly comes down to how we live out these last two commandments. When we love God and love our neighbors, we will, because of love, honor the rest of the commandments. So we can sum up these two commandments in this way. No matter what, as a Christian, I will love God and love my neighbors. No matter how good or bad things are, I will love. No matter if I'm sick, no matter how mad or how tired, I will love. No matter how I am treated, I will love. No matter how hurt I feel right now, I will love. No matter what someone says about me or my beliefs, to my face, behind my back, on social media, I will love. No matter what someone else believes about politics, God, humanity, creation, money, you name it, I will love. If you are a believer here today and you've accepted Christ, and you love your Lord, your God, and you want to love your neighbor, I want you to say this with me. No matter what, I will love. Say it again. No matter what, I will love. And there's some motions that I can show you from the CIY Believe and Move days that we learned to a song that a band there sang called No Matter What. It's very simple. If you feel like doing them to remember it, it's fine. Your neighbor might think you're strange if you do it right in front of them, but it's still okay. It's a good little memory technique. So for no, it's simple. Just an X above there. No matter. Put the hands down. Put your head down like you're making an M, right? No matter. And then hands up, head up. What? So No matter what, I will love. No matter what, I will love. The love we show, the love we give, must look different than the world's definition. We need to be the love of God to this crazy world. This world that Satan is attempting to put a chokehold on. Anybody else believe that right now? Man, he's trying hard. The world that Satan is attempting with everything in his arsenal to divide. He's working at dividing our country. He's working at dividing our towns. He's working at dividing our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our old friends, our new friends. He's trying to divide everything, including the church. Including the church. But my favorite promise of all time is, we've read the book. We know how it ends. We know that he cannot win. We know that God will conquer. And with God comes God's love. God's love will conquer all. We must stay strong and live a life that says, no matter what, I will love. The takeaway today is pretty straightforward and simple. We must strive to love God, love people, love always. Love God, love people, love always. We need to give it all we got, no matter what. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love you have shown us, the love you have given us, the love you live, the love that you want us all to live out to our neighbors, to our family, friends, our enemies, our fellow believers. I ask you to help us carry that home today, throughout the week, throughout the days, the months, the years ahead. That we keep our hearts and mind focused on you. That we take your love out to our mission field. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you for your Son, who showed us what the ultimate act of love truly is. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song, our invitation song. And if you're here today and you want to experience God's love firsthand and you're ready to accept Christ as your Savior, come on down. If you're a fellow believer, it just needs a little encouragement. It's been a struggle right now. You need to be lifted up in prayer and support. Come on down and feel the love from your other believers. Today is the day. Why wait? No matter what, I will love. Please stand as we sing our closing invitation song.